And I just want to use a few overheads for just to help review. I'm going to make the assumption that the majority, if not all, were here yesterday. Hopefully that's safe. Is that pretty safe? So I'm not going to review much. I'm one of these brothers that would review all day, you know. You don't get very far that way. I wanted to review actually where Paul wrote his letters from. I'm not even going to try to attempt putting his journeys up here again. We'll refer to some of those along the way. I'm just going to set this up here, showing all but his final letters, because we're going to want to refer to some of those as we go along. And what we want to try to do today, thanks, Billy, is look at the character of Paul. Yesterday we spent some time looking at the life of Paul in its doctrinal setting. In fact, Brother Craig, in some measure, was doing that as well, though not looking at Paul in particular, just at the principle of what the Lord was doing. Like we looked at Ephesians 2 and 3 about how he was establishing a new thing, that is the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, that operated on different principles. And then we looked at his travels, and perhaps you felt like we were going 80 miles an hour, which I suppose we were, because he took a good number of years to cover all that territory that we covered in an hour or so. So his travels, though, took him across all Syria, Cilicia, Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, and then over into Italy. Major cities that he visited, we refer to, of course, Jerusalem, Antioch, where he went out from, the Holy Spirit took him, Tarsus, where he was born. He had visited the cities in Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He had visited on his third trip, well, briefly on his second trip, and then on his third trip 2 years in Ephesus, which is a main city in Asia. He had visited Philippi and Thessalonica in Macedonia on his second trip, and then again on his third trip. And then Corinth, a major city that he visited in Achaia on his second trip, spent 18 months there, and then again on his third trip again. So on his first trip, he was in the region of Galatia. So if you're trying to kind of summarize in your head, your first trip was this area, Galatia. His second trip was the area, majority Macedonia and Achaia. And his third trip was Asia primarily, but then he also went back through Macedonia, Achaia on that trip. Now, some of those things will be important as we read some of the writings in the epistles. After his third trip, he was arrested in Jerusalem, was taken over to Rome, and from Rome he wrote several of his epistles. Was released from Rome for some period of time, and we know that he traveled in this area again during that time, and then eventually was taken back to Rome, from which he wrote 2 Timothy, and then was put to death. Now, what I showed up here was not 2 Timothy, but some of his other letters. Galatians, I didn't show up here pictorially because I don't know for sure. I don't know that anybody knows for sure where he wrote Galatians from, though he wrote it to the Galatians. And I was suggesting the possibility that it seems maybe he wrote that after his first trip because of the references he makes. So perhaps it was from Antioch up to Galatia. That was most likely his first letter that we have in hand in the Word of God. His second would be 1 Thessalonians, 2nd and 3rd, 1 Thessalonians, written from Corinth. Okay, so he was in Thessalonica on his second trip. He then traveled on to Athens and then to Corinth. And those things are going to be referred to in some of the scriptures we want to read today. And he wrote back up to Thessalonica. That was on his second trip. Then on his third trip, you'll recall he came to Ephesus first in Asia, where Priscilla and Aquila had been left. And from Ephesus, he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians over to Corinth. And he had intended to come to Corinth. He refers to that at the end of 1 Corinthians. He travels up to Troas, then across into Macedonia. And from Macedonia, he wrote 2 Corinthians, sent by the hand of Titus. And then eventually, following that, he travels down to Corinth and spends a few months there. While he's in Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans. Book of Romans over to the saints in Rome, which we mentioned by that time, Priscilla and Aquila had moved over to Rome and had an assembly meeting in their home in Rome. Comes to Jerusalem, arrested, taken over to Rome eventually, spends 2 years there, writes the book of Philippians to Philippi, apparently writes the book of Colossians and Philemon. Philemon was in Colossae, apparently, sent there by the hand of Onesimus and Tychicus. And then he may have written the book of Ephesians during that time as well, or possibly during his second imprisonment, a letter written from Rome to Ephesus. And then also Second Timothy was written during his second imprisonment in Rome. Now, 1 Timothy and Titus were written during that release between the two times he was in Rome. 1 Timothy, he was in Macedonia and wrote to Timothy in Ephesus. Titus, he was in Nicopolis, which is over here, and he wrote to Titus in Crete. Those I don't show on there presently, just for simplicity. So that'll give us a little bit of background, hopefully, so that we don't have to refer to extensively and help us get situated as we're looking at some of the scriptures. This is something I did not show yesterday and had intended to. Get this off. This is just his journeys in brief. You had a very detailed handout that some will enjoy and some will not, and I understand that because it has so much information on it. This is kind of the simplified version, and which I just did for you, basically. His first trip, he was in Pisidia and in Galatia, ended in Antioch. That's probably after that time he wrote the book of Galatians. His second trip, he was... It's recorded in Acts 16 to 18. He went back through Galatia into Macedonia and Acacia, and then ended up at Antioch again. During that trip, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Third trip, he went through Galatia again, then into Asia, which is where Ephesus is. Then he returned through Macedonia and Acacia, which is called Greece, then back up around, and then eventually taking the gift down to Jerusalem from the saints in Galatia, Macedonia, and Acacia, which he refers to in the book of Romans. Those three letters were written during that time. And it is of some importance in understanding those scriptures to know where he was and what was going on and where he was heading, in Corinthians in particular. And then his fourth trip, we'll call it, was his travel to Rome. He was in Judea, headed to Rome, and he wrote at least the three writings, perhaps Ephesians during that time. Then his fifth trip, I'm calling it, was his time when he was writing 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. We don't know exactly everywhere he went. He was definitely in Ephesus and in Macedonia during that time. These two letters written that time, arrested in Rome. These two letters possibly, Ephesians, definitely 2 Timothy written during that time. So that helps summarize that a little bit as well. I'll leave that up there just for now in case anyone's trying to copy it. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So as I mentioned, having done the chronological approach, which has its value in being able to understand some of the scriptures, has some exhortation to us just seeing at the effort that Paul labored and is an example to us, because we might say, how much effort are we putting into the work of the Lord? Just, you know, it's good to have a practical demonstration that the Lord's work matters and that it's important. His life is a practical demonstration of that. Laboring night and day, he says. And we'll think about some of these things as we continue on here. So beginning in 1 Corinthians 4, looking at the character of Paul. Here he talks about himself and says how we ought to think about him. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have his praise of God. So firstly, if we were going to try to assemble some major characteristics of Paul, obviously we can't touch on all of them, so we're going to look at actually six total, six major characteristics. We could notice from this scripture and other scriptures that Paul thought of himself as a servant of the Lord, as a steward for the Lord on his behalf. He says that we should think of him that way, as a minister or servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, we had touched on that the first session yesterday, that he was a steward. He had a stewardship, a dispensation entrusted to him, that he was responsible for the gospel to the nations, and he was responsible for the mystery that was entrusted to him, the truth of the body of Christ, the assembly. And he thought of himself as being a servant of the Lord. Then he says here, of a servant or of a steward, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The critical element that you desire in a servant or in a steward is that they're faithful. A steward has the thought of a house in it, that you entrust your house or your possessions to a person for them to care for it. The Lord talked about a parable about that, about entrusting things to stewards. Paul saw that the Lord, God of heaven, the Lord Jesus risen in heaven, had entrusted him with something, and he needed to be responsible with it. And as he goes on, as we read here in the beginning of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians and other places, he saw that there was going to be a time when his faithfulness was evaluated before the Lord. And he took that very seriously because he cared what the Lord thought about what he was doing. There's a brother that's defined the fear of the Lord that way. I care what the Lord thinks about what I'm doing. See, I have the fear of the Lord. I have concern for what he thinks. Paul was concerned for what the Lord thought. He saw himself, he says in Romans 1:1, that he was a called apostle separated to God's gospel. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 first. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So he saw himself as an apostle of Christ by the will of God, a sent one of Christ by the will of God. This was God had decided that he wanted Paul for a certain purpose. And so Paul acted that way. He behaved that way. He lived that way. Now, down in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles or nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so Paul rejoiced to suffer for the sake of the body of Christ, because he saw it as part of his stewardship as a servant of the Lord, to complete the Word of God and to proclaim the gospel to the nations and to teach them the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to establish them so that he might be able to present them perfect in Christ Jesus. Those were not just words in Paul's life, that we labor or that we want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He put effort and energy and time behind them, a desire to see the saints develop. And so he says, we labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That verse would tie in with some of the truths that Craig's been bringing us to, the Spirit of God being the mechanism by which we serve the Lord. So turn back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians as well. Again, we get the thought of him seeing himself as a steward, as a servant, as responsible, as accountable, as needing to be faithful. 2 Corinthians 5, let's look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just read verse 20 from Darby. We are ambassadors, therefore, for Christ, God, as it were, beseeching by us. We entreat for Christ, be reconciled to God. See, God chose Paul and us as well in his plan and his grace that we should be the ones that carry the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, to proclaim, to entreat for Christ, to implore on behalf of Christ. God desires to reconcile people to himself, to bring people back to himself. And he has given us the privilege, Paul the privilege, the responsibility with that privilege, to implore on his behalf, be reconciled to God. I wonder if you're reconciled to God today. It's worth asking. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's the means of reconciliation. Sin was the barrier, the problem. But God did a work. He wanted to reconcile people to himself. Let me say that again. God wanted to reconcile people to himself. That's a wonderful thing, that God desired man to be restored to himself. And we ought to share in that same heart. Paul did. You know, this concern as a servant of the Lord wasn't a, to choose a word, a stale kind of, I have to do it kind of service. See, he shared in God's heart. God desired to reconcile people to himself. Paul desired it likewise. So he says, we implore. That's not, let me just announce it to you. The announcements kind of get a little dry, right? Right, Jake? I have trouble giving announcements because I feel like it's just kind of giving out information. But you see, Paul wasn't just giving out information. He was imploring on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So his heart was in it because he shared in God's heart, really. Now, back in earlier in chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, we're zealous, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Not accepted in Christ Jesus. This would, perhaps a better word would be acceptable to him, or agreeable to him, pleasing to him. That he would be satisfied and would enjoy looking at what we're doing, whether present or absent. And he goes on to explain, why are you concerned, Paul, about how you're laboring so that you might be acceptable to God? Verse 10, for we must all appear or be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a day coming when we must all, he says. He says, we must all. It's going to happen. Appear or be manifested. You know, when something's manifested, what you did is you took off any of the covering, anything that was hiding it, and you see the real thing. No hiding of anything. We must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, judgment is when you evaluate something. So Christ is going to evaluate us. There's a day coming when we're all going to stand before him. We understand that this isn't whether we're going to be in heaven or in hell. If we're saved, we're saved from hell, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. But here, this is a question of whether he's pleased with what we've done with our lives, whether he's pleased with our works, whether we've been faithful to him. Faithfulness will be evaluated. So we're all going to be manifested in that day. Can you imagine in that day sitting or standing? I suppose standing would be the right term because Romans says it that way. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ and looking him in the eye, and he's looking you in the eye and evaluating you and your life and how you've lived. All is going to be manifested, nothing hidden. In 1 Corinthians 4, where we read, it's even touching on motives, right? Things that we can't evaluate among ourselves. God sees it all. He understands it all. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So this was a major motivation in Paul's life. He recognized in reality that he was going to face the Lord, stand before the Lord, and going to answer for what he'd done. And he wanted, whether present or absent, that is, whether I'm here in the body still, or whether I'm there before the Lord answering in person, I want him to be able to look at me now in the body, or then when I stand before him, and find pleasure in that. He wanted the Lord Jesus to enjoy reviewing Paul. He wanted him to enjoy looking at Paul when he was here in the body, walking on the earth. He wanted him to be pleased. It's an amazing thing that we can actually bring pleasure to him. You know? That anything that we do or are actually has an effect on God, and he can enjoy it or not enjoy it. It's a wonderful privilege and a serious responsibility. So at the end of his life, Paul in 2 Timothy, maybe you could turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Second Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure or release is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, Paul was coming to the time when he was going to stand before the judgment of Rome, right? And he was going to be condemned. But there was a day that he looked to, that he was more interested in, was the day when he would stand not before the emperor of Rome, but before the righteous judge, the one who evaluates on a righteous basis. And Paul had confidence in that day. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith all the way through, all the way through all the troubles he went through. What a wonderful confidence to have at the end of your life. Paul, no doubt, made mistakes, didn't he? Right? But he could say that in all good conscience, I've walked before God. In other words, if there was anything that needed to be dealt with, he was ready to deal with it. And he wanted to be straight before the Lord, honest before the Lord. And so he could have a confidence in looking forward to that day, that there was a crown, a reward awaiting for him from the Lord. Lord, encourage our hearts to have an interest in that, to have an interest in hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That was a big motivation in Paul's life. Am I faithful? Am I faithful in what the Lord has entrusted to me? Paul said to Archippus, to take heed to the ministry which the Lord has given you. It's an interesting exhortation. He writes it right in a public letter, too. Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord. To Timothy, he says, keep the entrusted deposit. Keep the charge. Be faithful in what you've been given. The sound words, hold on to them, carry them on, pass them on. Be a faithful one. Now this leads into the second major thought we want to look at. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, Paul, seeing himself as a servant of God, therefore being accountable, and as we said, having his heart in it, having a heart concerned for it, and recognizing the fact that there's a day when everything is going to be seen, it leads to this very basic, we might say, fundamental way of life, character. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, that we would do well to imitate. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. In simplicity and godly sincerity, we've had our conversation, our way of life in the world. That was the way that Paul lived. Sincerity, simplicity. So that when people looked at him, they saw who he really was. He didn't try to put on a show. He wasn't a facade. He wasn't an attempt at something or an attempt to present himself as something other than what he was. When he talked, you knew what he was saying. He was straightforward. He was honest. He wasn't in any way trying to kind of get you to think one thing even though he really meant something else. Not deceitful, as he says. Well, let's look at some verses that where he develops that here in this book. 2 Corinthians 2, 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. He says, we are not as many which corrupt or make a trade of the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, or before God, we speak in Christ. That's the way he thought about his responsibility, is that I stand before God and I speak as before God. And God sees everything, so I might as well be real. I might as well be genuine. I might as well be sincere. It's truly from the heart, with no alternative goals in it. You know, some making a trade of the Word of God, that we're going to get rich off of this somehow. He says that in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's a great blessing to be able to just commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God and let them make the decision. But I've been straightforward with you, brother, is what you could say in how you deal with people. That there couldn't be anything that could be brought up that you had some alternative goal in trying to get rich off of it, or trying to get ahead out of it, or trying to get a following out of it, or trying to get glory out of it. Nothing like that. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 is 2 Corinthians. Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He didn't want to give any opportunity for the ministry to have a blot on it, that someone could look at the gospel, could look at the church truth that he was given, and it would have a smudge on it that made it look not right. Something was wrong with it because of how Paul behaved, because he was associated with it, of course. Like we touched on yesterday in Philippi, remember he said, the rulers should come and take me out of jail because they publicly beat us. And people will think that, therefore, this gospel, this ministry, the church is bad because they were publicly accused, so that he wanted them to publicly be brought out so that the ministry might not be blamed. He didn't want any offense to be associated with it. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, speaking of Titus. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. We speak all things to you in truth. That's a principle to live by. That's the way Paul lived. I speak the truth to you. Now, truth is that which is real. It's what's actual. What accurately represents what's actual, what's real. And so he said, I told you the truth. This was concerning a practical matter. He had told Titus that they in Corinth had been getting a gift together to send to Judea. This wasn't doctrinal or anything. But he wanted that to be found to be true as well. He didn't want there to be any idea that he had been making it up or something to try to persuade other people to give. You know, because that could get a wrong connotation to it, even though it wasn't intended that way. So Paul was actually very careful, very careful. In fact, look at chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 20, he was very careful about how he did things. Prudent, I guess, would be the word. Chapter 8 and verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered to us. This is talking about a gift that was going to be sent to Judea via Paul. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Or providing things honest, perhaps would be a clearer way to say it, providing that things that we do are honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so when they were traveling with this gift, Paul didn't just take it himself. Titus was going to go along. He says, you can send people along from Corinth too. Why? Well, because he didn't want them to get the idea that he was just collecting all this money for himself and he was going to run away with it. He wanted it to be provided as honest, straightforward, sincere before men even, so that there wouldn't be any occasion, he says, that there could be blame associated with it, any wrong association. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So those verses, the first six verses, we see him, 3 to 6 really, saying that when we came in unto you, there wasn't any deceit, there wasn't any trickery, there wasn't any flattering words to make you think we were really great, so you'd give us money. None of that. In fact, we didn't even take your money. Remember, he said he worked labor night and day so that he wouldn't have to take their money in any way at all, so there wouldn't be any wrong idea about why he was bringing this gospel. He was bringing the gospel so that people would get saved. That's why he was bringing it. He wanted to be able to give it free of charge. Even though, as an apostle, he could expect that those who had reaped the spiritual benefits would give of the physical. And yet, he didn't want any occasion for blame. And so, even in his dealings with the Thessalonians, we see that same way. An honest walk that had practical effects. Because he wanted everything to appear the way it ought to appear. Not with any indirect wrong idea with it. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Sincerity. Sincerity has the idea of sun-tested. Perhaps you've heard the illustration of that before. Sun-tested. That when a potter were working a pot, and the pot they were spinning around, and it broke apart, and they put it back together, and they put some clay there to cover up the break. And then it hardens, and no one can even tell the difference. It looks like a pot. It looks solid. It looks continuous. But if you hold it up to the sun, because clay is translucent, you can see, wait a minute. That's not sincere. There's something covered up there. He was sincere in the way he dealt. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. Here this is doctrinal. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly or straightforwardly. Here Peter had been in Antioch, had been eating with the Gentiles, but then when some people come from Jerusalem, then he doesn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. This is what he's talking about. Just a practical thing that was going on. But he saw it as bigger than that. He says, when I saw that they didn't walk straightforwardly according to the truth of the gospel. So he had a great concern that the things that he did were straightforward and couldn't be twisted. Because he saw that this had actually very big implications doctrinally. That Peter was saying that the Gentiles had to become like the Jews for them to be in the inside loop, you know, that he would eat with them now. But if the Jews are here, I better not eat with the Gentiles. And so he sees big implications about that. Maybe we'll touch on that a little bit later. But just suffice it to say that he was concerned, again here, that even in who you eat with, he was concerned that it would be seen as straightforward, as honest, as sincere. Now we'll stop here. And we'll move on to the other four, our second session. Let me close in prayer. God our Father, we pray that the example of Paul might truly be one that we can imitate, and that there would be those among us, each of us truly, that are sincere before you because of seeing the reality that the living God of heaven sees everything, knows everything, and there's a coming day when we're going to give accounts. That we might be found faithful. That we might even in the presence be someone that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself for us, might look down from heaven and find pleasure in looking upon us. May our lives be those that are useful to you because of being blameless and being holy and being genuine. And pray that that would carry out into being useful to you and a blessing to others. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name.